And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they sat Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." The account of Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. It's interesting. We see that it is his disciples that are accompanying him from Bethany into the city of Jerusalem. It is his disciples, those who have witnessed the mighty works of God in their midst, that are cheering, that are singing praises. It is the disciples who are saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Those are the disciples, but not everybody in Jerusalem was a disciple of Christ. In fact, majority of the people weren't. But as this parade is coming into town, as usually what happens, a crowd will breed further people coming into the crowd and joining, and pretty soon you have people cheering and people throwing palm branches and their cloaks down, and they're singing, and children are singing, and it's just a wonderful parade. It's a wonderful celebration, and everybody is feeling good. I mean, it's at the beginning of the Passover season where they're celebrating how God has delivered Israel from Egypt centuries before, how God was faithful to his covenant with Abraham, how God saved his people by having them slaughter lambs and put the blood over the doorpost alongside the lintels, and then the angel of death that was to fly through Egypt and kill the firstborn. The blood of the lamb protected all those who were in the house, especially the firstborn, protected them from the angel of death. They were saved by the blood of the lamb. And after that, there was the exodus from Egypt, and people are just cheering here as they celebrate the Passover about God's great deeds of deliverance for his people. And they're remembering that, and they're just they're in such a good mood. It's a parade. It's wonderful. Now we see here that in the midst of the parade, there were some Pharisees who, basically, they were raining on their parade. Verse 39, "And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' And he answered, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out.'" They rained on the parade. To rain on somebody's parade means to disappoint or discourage them. And this is what the Pharisees were doing here. To rain on somebody's parade is to criticize all their plans and all their efforts, their aspirations, to dampen their enjoyment. To rain on one parade is to burst someone's bubble. To throw a wet blanket over all the festivities. To be a killjoy, a spoil sport, a stick in the mud. That's exactly what the Pharisees were trying to do here when the parade was coming through town. They approached Jesus and told him to rebuke his disciples. "Stop this. This isn't right." And Jesus' response was, "If they're silent, the stones are even going to cry out." I want to focus on verses 41 to 44. Because I want to focus not so much on what the people were doing, but on what Jesus was doing, what he was thinking. The crowd singing and waving palm branches, and children are praising God, and Pharisees are complaining. What about Jesus? What was he thinking? What was going through his mind? Well, he just was the grand marshal of the parade, right? He was celebrating with everybody else, shaking people's hands as they were going down the parade route. Young mothers were holding their babies out for him to kiss them. They wanted him to bless them. Was he doing all of that? Was he in the parade mood, in the celebration mood? Well, we see in verses 41 to 44 that Jesus actually rained on their parade. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it. And then he lamented, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." All four of the synoptic gospels have an account of Jesus' triumphal entry. But only Dr. Luke puts this section in. This is the only gospel that you'll find Jesus weeping over Jerusalem and lamenting. And there's a reason why God has inspired Luke to put this in here, and he has preserved it in his word over the centuries. And it's a lesson for us today, as well as for the people back then. Don't miss the visitation of the Lord. Believe it or not, the multitudes, and there were well over a million people in Jerusalem at that time, they're coming together to celebrate the Passover. Not only were the citizens of Jerusalem there, but pilgrims coming from all sections of the known world at that time, they were all there. And they missed their visitation, the divine visitation by Jesus. "And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." You can get very caught up in all the special things going on in Holy Week and miss the visitation of the Lord. And God does not want that. God wants us to focus on Him. Not so much in ourselves, but on Him and His grand plan of redemption. The time of your visitation. And may I be so bold to say, today is the day of God's divine visitation for each of us. Paul writes, "Now is the favorable time. Now is the acceptable time for our salvation." Now, today, is the day when the Lord has come into our sanctuary. He is here in the presence of His Spirit. He has brought you in here today to visit with you. It's not just a typical Sunday morning. It's not just a typical Palm Sunday. All of these things are beautiful and wonderful, but there's something much more important here than what we see with our eyes. And that is the presence of Christ who has come to save us from our sins. And God does not want us to miss the opportunity to trust in Jesus Christ right now. When Jesus neared the city, he wept. Why? Because he knew the hearts of the people. He knew that most of the city would see him at the parade, but would miss his visitation. They would sing hosannas, God save us. But what they were looking for was a Messiah who would save them from Rome, not from the wrath of God. They wanted a deliverer. They wanted someone who, from days of old, like Moses in Egypt, led the people out, defeated the Egyptian oppressors who held them in captivity for 430 years. They were looking for an earthly king, a military genius who would come in and defeat Rome and set Israel free to enjoy the prosperity and the peace of God. So they were looking for somebody that would come in and be their deliverer. They were looking for a politician to make Israel great again. They were looking for a military leader who would defeat the Roman armies. They were looking for peace. They were looking for prosperity. They were looking for a new future. And they had heard that this Jesus had done miracles. He has the power. He can come in here and save us from Rome. But what they weren't thinking about was their relationship with God and the need for them to be saved from God's punishment due to their sins. They missed their visitation. Churches will be filled this week, especially next Sunday, with people observing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All excited. Enjoying all the festivities. But where will they be in 2 weeks afterwards? Maybe they'll be seen again on Christmas. Looking for a Savior that we create rather than the one that God has sent leads us to destruction. And that's the message that Jesus was lamenting here. Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. Oh yeah, wipe out the Romans. Then we'll have peace. No. You're missing it. I have come to bring peace. Peace with God. But you're not interested in that. And then he says something that is just sends shivers down my spine. But now, those things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. I don't need to put my trust in Jesus Christ right now. I want to live my own life. There's a lot of things I want to accomplish. There's a lot of things I really enjoy doing, and I know I can't do them if I come to faith in Christ. I know. So I'm going to wait. I'm going to put it off. I'll still come to church and whatnot. But once I get past this phase of my life, once I get a little bit older, maybe when I turn 62, And I've done everything I want to do. And now I want to get prepared for heaven. That's when I'll come to faith in Christ. The arrogance of that. First of all, we don't even know if we're going to make it out of this day. And secondly, what makes you think that you're going to come to faith at Christ tomorrow or the day after or when you're 62? Your heart may be so hardened by sin. Your spiritual eyes may be so blinded by sin that you are just bitter and want nothing to do with God. Now is the day of salvation. Jesus said, your destruction is coming because you did not know the time of your visitation. Visitation. When God visits. Luke uses the same word back in the first chapter of his gospel, as he records the song of Zacharias, who sang at the birth of his son, John. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and redeemed his people and has raised up for us a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. The reference here is to his son John. But he's praising God in the earlier verses. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us as from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. Divine visitation is great visitation when God comes and visits people to deliver them from oppression, to deliver them from death, to save them. He visits sinners to save them from God's wrath. Jesus entered Jerusalem not as a revolutionary, not as an earthly king, not as a general. He came to save his people from the wrath of God due to their sin. That's why he weeps and why he laments. The offer of salvation has come to you people, Jerusalem, and you missed it. And as a result of missing the Savior, the Redeemer, you will be destroyed. That's raining on a parade, isn't it? And we know from history, read Josephus, a Jewish historian, that what Jesus predicted here in verses 42 to 44 came true in AD 70 when the Roman armies came and destroyed Jerusalem. When they came and burned down the temple, destroyed it. And that temple has never been rebuilt and will never be rebuilt. They missed their visitation. And as a result, they were destroyed. Raining on one's parade. Open the gates of Jerusalem, welcome this joyful day. His disciples ran ahead, covering the streets in cloaks and palm branches. Lift up your voices in praise. Shout to the rocks, O Jerusalem. Jesus, Redeemer and King, rides in the name of the Lord. Praise Him with heart and voice. Sing of His love, His power and glory. Kneel at His feet and rejoice. Shout to the hills of Jerusalem. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Oh, what a parade. But there was such a disconnect between what the people were doing and what Jesus was thinking. Jesus rained on their parade of hypocrisy, a truth that will be borne out in the week to come, with the same crowd cheering Him on or yelling for Him to be crucified Thursday night and Friday. Jesus saw through it all. He knew what was going to happen. Earlier in His ministry, He had come to the same city and He said, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" They sang all the right hymns. They quoted all the right scriptures. They praised the Lord with their lips, but their hearts were closed to God. When the gatekeeper shouted, "Open the gates," upon Christ's arrival, Jesus was praying, "Oh God, open their hearts. Open their hearts to me. Open their hearts to salvation." But they would not have it. The Apostle John writes in chapter 1:9, "The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You are saved by grace, not by race." And they couldn't get that. We are God's chosen people. We don't have anything to worry about. We can live any way we want. But they're never born again. You would think the people would understand. The need to repent and believe. Do you think they ever heard about Noah? Of course they did. They knew the first five books of the Bible inside out. They knew the story of Noah. And they knew about how God reigned on the world's parade. How they made fun of that preacher of righteousness. They went about doing all the things that they were accustomed to doing and made fun of this guy. They rejected the gospel and then the rain came. Do you think they heard any stories about Sodom and Gomorrah? Of course they did. How God rained down hellfire and brimstone on the parade of wickedness of those cities. Yet, it didn't affect them. That's how sin will blind you. That's how sin closes our hearts. Do you think the people knew that in 722 BC, God used the Assyrians to rain down destruction on the northern kingdom of Israel? Do you think in 586 they remembered? Do you think they remembered that in 586 BC, God used the Babylonian armies under General Nebuchadnezzar to rain down destruction on Jerusalem? That temple had been burnt once before. Those walls had come down once before. Ezra and Nehemiah were called by God to rebuild them. But there was destruction that came upon Jerusalem because of their idolatry, because of their sin. You think they would learn? And Jesus is telling them that once again. In 70 AD, he didn't quote the date, but in the future, all of this is going to be destroyed. They're going to come and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. There's a day coming that Jesus has spoken of and that writers in the New Testament have spoken about. A day of visitation when Christ is going to return again. When he's going to visit. But he's not coming the first time as he did to save the world. He's coming to judge it. There will be a general resurrection when all in the grave will rise up. Some to a resurrection of eternal life, most to a resurrection to eternal damnation. There will be a judgment day when everyone appears before Almighty God and all of their deeds, their lives will be revealed. Those who believe in Jesus Christ will be saved. Those who do not will be cast into the lake of fire. And within all of that, there will be a time when God rains down fire, not only on Jerusalem, not only on Israel, but on the whole world. In fact, on the entire universe, and destroys. Yes, there's the good news of a new heaven and a new earth coming. Yes, there is good news of salvation and eternal life and glory. But God wants us to know what is going to happen in the future so that we can be saved from the destruction. This is the grace of God for us today. He teaches us. He reveals to us. This is where it's all headed. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day that you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because you now know what's coming down the road and you don't need to have to face the destruction that's coming. You don't need to fear judgment day. You don't need to fear hell. You don't need to fear any of that, because there's a Savior who has come and he has visited us here right now this morning. And he's saying, come on to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come on to me, and all your sins will be forgiven. And you will be clean. You'll be righteous. This is what I come to do to save you. That's Jesus' plea for us. Now is the day of salvation. This week we're going to learn about the cross. What does it mean? Why did he have to die? Next Sunday, we're going to learn about the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead. So what? What does that have to do with me? We're going to learn on Holy Thursday night the covenant that God has made through his Son. But the invitation is for us right now to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and not wait for a future time to make Christ our Savior. He is here now. He wants to save us. He wants to save you. In a favorable time, I listened to you, and in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, now is a favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you might be saying, well, why do I have to believe in him? I know he died on the cross. I know he rose again. But I really don't understand how that gets me into heaven. Jesus' death on the cross was him taking our sin upon himself and suffering the punishment for the sin that we have committed and we deserve. He took our place and was judged by God so we would not be judged. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, was the only one that could ever make that sacrifice that would appease the wrath of God, that would satisfy his justice, and he has done that at the cross. We can't make ourselves right. However, by faith in him, his righteousness is imputed to us. And God accepted that sacrifice that he made on our behalf. And we know that to be true because he raised Jesus from the dead. We're justified, made right with God. Sins are forgiven because of what Christ has done. That's the gospel. That's why we need to believe in him and in only him. And why we need to put our faith in him right now and not wait. Christ has saved us from our sins. This past week, I attended the funeral service of Barbara Yammerick's sister. And her husband, David, spoke at that service and gave such an excellent, appropriate explanation of the cross that I have to share it today. And I ask permission because it's so good I couldn't take credit for it myself. I had to ask him for it. David said, suppose that you are in the hospital suffering from cancer and you're going to die because of the cancer. And the person who does not have cancer comes to visit you, offers words of comfort, prays with you. And then this person who does not have cancer says to you, let me take all of your cancer cells from you and put them in me. You will be free from cancer. You will be healed. You will not die. But when I take your cancer cells upon myself, I will die from that. But you will live. And I do that because I love you. I want you to be well. I don't want you to die, so I will die in your place. Do you want me to do that? Do you believe that I can do it? I could save you from death right now. Trust that I could take your cancer from you and set you free from it. What would you say? I know what I'd say. Take it. Take it. But I have mixed feelings thinking the person that took my cancer is going to die. And that would cause me to, that's not fair. No, give me your cancer. I will take care of it.